See you this Lord's Day morning, and thank you very much for having me these last couple of weeks. I've really enjoyed having the chance to come here and visit with you all, and I would just trust that as we open up God's Word that it would be an encouragement to each heart here. You know, there's a lot of value in God's Word, isn't there? God's Word is the sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God, and the Bible is a neglected book in our land today. I was just gazing at the Star Ledger this morning. Maybe you saw that article that I think it said 96% of Americans have Bibles, but they say, well, the Bible is just too much of a confusing book. How can anybody figure out what the Bible has to say? So I'm sort of not even going to entertain the thought of reading the Bible or trying to understand what it's all about. And you know, there are some difficult portions of the Bible, and that's true. You can say, well, the book of Revelation is a confusing book, or Ezekiel's wheel within wheels is a confusing topic. That's true. But you know what? There's also this fact that God said to Samuel, he said this, he said, whoever honors me, God said, I will honor. That's what he said. Whoever honors me, I will honor. I think every heart here can pretty much respond to that. Everybody can sort of grasp that. God says, if you honor me in your life, if you do the things that are pleasing to me in your life, then I am going to honor you and I am going to bless you. You know, my friends, one day all of us, all Christians, are going to appear before the Lord Jesus. That's a reality, isn't it? The Bible says that all of us are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. To understand the heart of the Lord, I need to read the word of the Lord. I need to personally, we need to corporately read the word of the Lord that we might understand what is truly pleasing to God. Evaluations are kind of an odd thing. I'm evaluated at school once a year. Maybe you're evaluated by your boss once a year. And how does it work? Well, in school, the principal brings you into her office and the evaluation that teachers get, it's a checklist. And here are things that are strengths. Here are your strengths. And over here, these are weaknesses, except we're not going to call them weaknesses. We're going to call them considerations. Here are your considerations, and okay, you read the considerations, and maybe you need to implement a little more of the state standards into the curriculum, and then after that's done, there's this little box for you to respond in writing to. And you write something like this: I really appreciate everything that my principal or boss has said, and I really think that if I apply myself, that I can take care of all these considerations by lunchtime. And you sign your name and you hand it in and you say, okay, you know, that's my evaluation for the year. And it goes in this special secret folder that nobody has ever seen. You know what, my friends? That's kind of a silly statement, isn't it? It's partially true, I guess, but it's kind of a silly statement. One day, Jesus Christ is going to give you the value of your life. That's going to happen. One day, he's going to tell you the value of your life, and the light that shines forth from his judgment seat is going to show things in their true colors. There's not going to be a box of a comment by you. One day he's going to tell you the value of your life. See, after a while, it doesn't really matter what your sixth grade teacher thought about you. And it doesn't really matter what your boss thought about you. I will tell you, it really matters what Jesus Christ thinks about you. It really matters. It really matters. So let's take heart and let's use the Bible each day in our lives. Let's use it each day in our lives that we might understand more of the heart of our Heavenly Father. Now let's turn, please, to 2 Samuel and chapter 7. And we want to consider this story of how Solomon builds the temple. Not so much as a historical lesson, as much that we want to use some of these practical truths for our own lives that each one of us can walk out of here, hopefully saying it was good for me to be here. 2 Samuel chapter 7, please. And we are going to take David's desire to build the house of God and then the building of the temple and some of the related stories. Verse 1. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus says the Lord, Would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places where I have walked with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, Why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Verse 12, when your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Those are great verses, aren't they? Can you just sort of picture how this works out in your mind? Here is King David. He's an old man. And he is going to wake up one bright sunny day in this awesome palace that he's living in. And he's going to look out the window and he's going to say, you know what? He says, I live in this beautiful house. And where does God dwell? Where is God dwelling right now? Well, God's dwelling in a tent. The Ark of the Covenant, which we're going to speak about in a little while, where God has set his name, he dwells in a tent. David says, you know something? He says, I want to build God a house. Now, God didn't ask for this. God didn't command it. He didn't even hint at it. David said, I want to do something for God. I want to build God a house. My friends, this really pleased the Lord. This really pleased God's heart. David was the kind of man that God could use and God could bless. I want to be a kind of man like that. That God can come right in and God can use and God can bless. You want to be the kind of person like that. You read about examples of in the Bible of people that God wasn't able to use because of their sin. A man like Lot. The Bible says in the New Testament that he was righteous. You and I would never understand that. The Bible says that he built a house in Sodom. He was one of the judges of Sodom. And he lost everything. He lost his wife. He lost his money. He was spiritually bankrupt. He had nothing. Until you read in the New Testament about righteous Lot. His righteous soul was vexed every day. See, the blessings of God really weren't able to pour on the heart of Lot. Well, that's in heaven. You'll talk to him about that one day. We want to be the kind of people that say, what can I do for the Lord today? What can I do? Now, you know what? Sometimes I hear some older people and they tell me about when they were in their 20s or 30s. Boy, could they really hit the ball and could they really score that winning touchdown because their body really was working awesome then. And sometimes that's related to their spiritual life. And they say, what can God really do with me now? I'm an old person. I sort of have used my best years for the Lord when I was younger. And well, this is really where I am spiritually as well as physically. My friends, I'm going to tell you, if you were going to ask David, what was his high water mark? Maybe he would say killing Goliath when he was a young man. Maybe he would say that he was the one who designed the temple of God. That's what David did. This pleased God's heart that David wanted to build a house for God. God said, David, you're not going to build it because you're a man of war, but you can design it. Can you imagine this? And thank you for the song, by the way. Here you have this shepherd boy. What does he know? He is going to lay the blueprints under the inspiration of the Spirit of God of the most awesome building that the world has ever seen. When does he do it? He does it in the last years of his life. Maybe I'm talking to somebody who's a little bit older and a little bit discouraged and thinking, boy, when I was a young man, I used to go door to door handing out gospel tracts, and there was a time in my life where there was a real desire for the Lord. But you know what? My best days are past. Not necessarily. Your best days might be yet in front of you. Your high water mark might be yet to come. It was for David. He designed the temple of God, even though he didn't construct it. He is the one who designed it. Now, I want you to know something. That the Lord is so taken with this. Him that honoreth me, I will honor. He turns around and he says, David, he says, listen, you know what? You're going to build me a house. God says, David, I'm going to build you a house. I am going to build you a house. I'm not talking about doors and beams and beautiful furniture here. God says, I am going to build you a dynasty. I am going to build you a dynasty, and that out of your seed, the Messiah of Israel is going to come. You desire to honor me, David? I am going to desire to honor you. My friends, the Bible tells us the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah of Israel. What family is he from? He's from David's family. He's from David's family, isn't he? David honored God, and God is going to turn around and he's going to honor David. Now, you know, if you read Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, you're introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. The very first verse about him, maybe you could quote it. I don't know. It says this. It says, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, a son of David, a son of Abraham. Now, if you were a school teacher and you got that paper, what kind of credit would you give for that? If you asked all your students to memorize Matthew chapter 1:1 and recite it and write it down and hand it in, and they wrote this, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. He is a son of David. He is a son of Abraham. Would that be the right answer? Well, if you were in my class, I would probably give you almost full credit because I'm kind of a softy. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ isn't just a son of David. He's not just a son of Abraham. The Bible says that he is the son of David. Is there a difference? Oh, there's a big difference. He is not just a son of Abraham. He is the son of Abraham. He is the son of David. There's a tremendous difference between just haphazardly being in David's family and being the promised Messiah that was going to change the course of the world. That is the Lord Jesus. Do you know, the Bible tells us that when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, there were questions that Pharisees asked him that they might trip him and trap him. All these things where large crowds were gathered. And in Matthew 22, and you read it later, they come to him and they say, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? And the beeping stops. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Is it? Well, if he were to say it is lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, well, then all of the Jewish people wouldn't like that very much. And if he said don't pay taxes to Caesar, that could get him in trouble with the authorities. And you just imagine all these questions that were asked him, not because they wanted to know the answers, just because they wanted to trap him in his words. And so he said, show me a penny. Show it to me. You know, he doesn't reach into his pocket and pull one out. Show me a penny. He was penniless, wasn't he? Show me a penny. Whose face do you see on the penny, on the coin? Caesar's. He says to them, then give unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Caesar made the coin, render it unto him. And who made you? Well, God did. Well, then you render unto God the things that belong to God. And then the Lord Jesus has a question for them. This is going to tie in right here. He says, now I have a question for you. And if I was a Pharisee, I would start getting a little bit nervous. He's answered all of our questions, all these bizarre questions about whose wife will she be in the resurrection, and bizarre questions. Now he has a question for us. What could it possibly be? And he says to them, he says, who is David's son? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Oh, I gave the answer. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say, that's easy. He's David's son. Everybody knows that. That's ABC. There's a follow-up question. So the Lord says, then tell me, why does David call him Lord? If he's David's son, then in the Psalms, why does David call him Lord? The Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. If he's David's son, then why would David call him Lord? And they don't know the answer. And they don't ask him any more questions. The truth is, my friends, is that the son of David, the son of David, the Lord Jesus, is a perfect man in his humanity, and he is the Lord of glory in his deity. Those are great truths. So you just imagine this, that David says to the Lord, he says, I'm going to build you a house. God says, and I'm going to build you a house. I am going to build you a great dynasty. Now let's take a look then at the tangible house that David designed and that Solomon was going to build. Let's turn then to 1 Kings, and let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 6, please. And let's read a little bit about this house. And as we're reading about this house, I want you to think a little bit about your house. We're talking about a physical building here. I live in an extended Cape Cod. What kind of house or apartment do you live in? How long do you think it would take to construct your house? Having a house built, how long would that take to erect a house? 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 7. And the temple, when it was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. Verse 18, the inside of the temple was cedar, carved with ornamental buds and open flowers. All was cedar. There was no stone to be seen. And he prepared the inner sanctuary inside the temple to set the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord there. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, 20 cubits high. He overlaid it with pure gold and overlaid the altar of cedar. So Solomon overlaid the inside of the temple with pure gold. He stretched gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary, and he overlaid it with gold. The whole temple he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the temple. Also, he overlaid with gold the entire altar that was by the inner sanctuary. Verse 29, then he carved all the walls of the temple all around, both the inner and the outer sanctuaries, with carved figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. And the floor of the temple he overlaid with gold, both the inner and the outer sanctuary. Verse 32, the two doors were of olive wood, and he carved on them figures of the cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold. And he spread gold on the cherubim and on the palm trees. Verse 36, and he built the inner court with three rows of hewn stone and a row of cedar beams. In the fourth year, the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid in the month of Ziv. And in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house was finished in all of its detail and according to all its plans. So he was 7 years in building it. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? What would be the greatest building that you ever entered into? What would that building be? Solomon's temple most certainly would dwarf whatever building that was. It took 7 years, the Bible says, to build this temple. How many people? Elsewhere we read it was 30,000 people. 30,000 people for 7 years. We're going to build this temple. You know, in my house, my wife, she wanted this new room to be built. So being this gentleman husband, I decided we would go for it. We would build this new room. Down to the beams and all this construction. So I asked the carpenter, about how long is this going to take for this new room? Well, I have two carpenters and a carpenter's assistant, three men. It should take us about 4 days. 4 days for this new room. Beautiful room. What kind of building are we talking about here? 30,000 people 7 years to build. Can your mind imagine this? Can your mind imagine this? And Solomon now is going to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the temple. Now, it's important to realize that if God doesn't fill this building, then it's just a big, beautiful building. It's the glory of the Lord that's going to make the building. Right? It's God's glory that's going to make the building, not all the gold. But we think of this Ark of the Covenant that is coming to the temple. It's going to go in this holy place in the temple. What is that? It's the most holiest piece of furniture that Israel has. It's a box, a wooden box, and it's overlaid with gold. And what's inside of this wooden box overlaid with gold? Well, there's three things. What are they? Well, there's a pot of manna, and there's a rod that budded, and there's the Ten Commandments. And though that Ark of the Covenant speaks volumes of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, every part of it, the wood speaks of the humanity of the Lord Jesus, and the gold speaks of the deity of the Lord Jesus, that he is a true man and that he is truly God. The pot of manna speaks of the fact that he truly is the bread of life. Aaron's rod that buds speaks of the fact that he is our high priest, and the Ten Commandments tell us that he has fulfilled all of the law, every jot and tittle of the law. And we find that Solomon is going to take this holy piece of furniture that Israel has, and he is going to put this in this special place. Now let's take a look at 1 Kings chapter 8, please. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 22. During this prayer of dedication that Solomon gives, when the 7 years are over, verse 22, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and walk with your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Verse 26, and now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? And just think about that. Here you have this awesome temple, this awesome house. Can God be contained in this temple? Can God be contained here on this earth? Well, the answer is certainly not. Somehow we've gotten it into our minds in this world that God has sort of been reduced to a little charm that I wear around my neck, or a building that I go on a Sunday morning. This is where I'm going to meet God, or this is what God is about. This is where God lives. Solomon says, not at all. This is the most magnificent building in the world, and unless God's glory fills it, then all it is a building. We want to just keep our hand in this portion. But I want you to quickly turn just for a moment to Acts chapter 17, because the Apostle Paul, he picks up on this. He picks up on this very thought. The Apostle Paul, the Bible tells us, went to Athens, Greece, where there were great intellectual thinkers who spoke about spending their whole lives speaking about what is the meaning of life and what happens to me after I die and things like this. And there was this class that I took at college at Seton Hall, and it was this philosophy class. What is the meaning of life? And these great intellectual geniuses of Athens, Greece. Well, they had all the answers, so they thought. And in the semester anyway, the way it worked was everybody presented their findings, and nobody was better off after the semester was over than before it started, except everybody was out the tuition payment. Nobody did know the meaning of life. And where were we? The next group of students came in. The Apostle Paul is going to deal with all of these great philosophers. And he says to them, while he was in Athens, he says, you know what? As I walked down the main street in Athens, Greece, there were all these little idols and monuments and shrines and boxes, and they were built for all the gods that you people worship, the god of love and the god of money and the god of power, and you gave them names like Troy and Aphrodite and Helen and Zeus. And then Paul says, and there's one that's really interesting to me, he says, there's one box here that you just have on it to the unknown god. You don't have his name. He's just to the unknown God. And in this portion, which we're going to read in a minute, these judges who are going to listen to Paul, these great philosophers, they're going to say, oh, that was our idea, you see. Because suppose in the midst of all of these shrines and monuments that we made, there was one God that we left out. Can you imagine how that God in his fierceness could come and destroy us, whoever he might be? So they came up with a great idea. Let's just build an altar to the unknown God. And here is your altar, unknown God, whoever you are and whatever you do, accept our praise, for you live in this box. These were the most intellectual people in the world. What does Paul say? Let's take a look at it. Verse 22 of Acts 17. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. For as I was passing through and considered the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." Verse 30, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He's given assurance of this by raising him from the dead." Can you imagine this sermon? Paul says, do you see all these? Do you know that street that has all those gods on it? All those shrines and monuments? The one I want to talk to you about is the one that's made to the unknown God. God doesn't dwell in a box. God's not going to live in somebody's house here. He doesn't have to anyway. And then Paul says to them, he says, do you really want to see the power of God? What would you say you could see the power of God in? Could you see the power of God in Niagara Falls? Sure you could. You could stand there for hours and look into Niagara Falls. That's the power of God. But that doesn't get me to heaven. You could see the power of God in Solomon's magnificent temple. But that doesn't get me to heaven. Paul says, these times of ignorance God has overlooked. He commands all the world now to repent. Why? Because God has shown His power, because he has brought a man back from the dead. And that man is Jesus Christ. And he's the one who's going to judge the living and the dead. He's given him all authority. Do you want to see the power of God? It's in the cross of Jesus Christ. The message of the cross, the apostle says, it's the power of God unto salvation. That's the power of God unto salvation. It's the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. God's not confined to some little box, Paul says. Solomon says the same thing. Let's turn back then to 1 Kings. We only have a few minutes left. Well, the Bible tells us then that Solomon in his prayer is going to then go on and he's going to say, Lord God, he says, hear not only this prayer, but all the prayers of your people. And Solomon is going to project what's going to happen to the people. Let's just get a few of these examples in our minds. Look at verse 33, please, of 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon's prayer, he says, when your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplications to you in the temple, Solomon says, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people. Verse 35, and when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name, verse 36, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants. Verse 37, when there is famine in the land or pestilence, blight, mildew, locusts, or grasshoppers, when their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities. Verse 39, then hear in heaven. And he's going to go on again and again and again. He's going to say, when your people turn their hearts from you, but they repent, hear them, listen to them. This speaks volumes to my heart this morning. It speaks volumes. I hope it does for your heart this morning also. That God would say that he demands obedience from his people. And that just because I'm saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't sort of give me this license for careless living to pick and choose what I'm going to do. That God is saying, no, he says, I want you to be obedient to me. My commandments aren't grievous. I want you to be obedient to me. My friends, what became of the temple? And this is our closing thought this morning. What became of the temple? I mean, would this tremendous temple for God, would God ever allow that to be destroyed? He sure did. He sure allowed that temple to be destroyed. And the Bible says there was another temple built in Haggai's day. Did God allow that temple to be destroyed? He sure did. And there was a temple in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would God allow that temple to be destroyed? He sure did. He sure did. The temple is not immune. God's love towards people and the obedience that he demands from his people are much more important than a building. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. You read about that later. How the Bible says in a phrase, there was no remedy. God says there was nothing else I could do. And so he allowed his people to go off in chains to a country called Babylon, and he allowed the temple to be leveled. That really happened because God said, I sent messengers, I sent warnings, and they would not listen. I hope this morning that our hearts and that our ears are open and that we would listen. That we would listen, and in simple obedience, we would come before God. And as Solomon has said, we would confess our sins, and we would keep short accounts with God, and we would realize that the blessings of God are going to come through obedience to God. That the blessings of God are going to come through obedience to God. And I would just say in closing, again, if anybody is here this morning and you're not sure about the Lord Jesus, the power of God unto salvation is the cross of the Lord Jesus. It's not the creation. It's not the stars. It's not Niagara Falls. It's a cross that was risen for sinners such as us that we could be made righteous before a holy God because of what a Savior has done. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we would bow in your presence this morning and we would thank you. We would thank you for your word and we pray that it would not be neglected in our hearts and in our homes. We just pray that in obedience to you, that we would take hold of verses that speak volumes to our hearts. That verse, our Father, that you said in the book of Samuel, whoever honors me, I will honor. That's not a very difficult verse to understand. I pray that could truly be a reality in each heart this week, that we would have the courage to do what the Lord Jesus Christ has asked us to do, and that we in simple obedience would serve him this week. We do thank you for this chapel and the testimony here in this community, and we would ask, Lord, that you would use the Lord's people here for your glory. We pray these things in his name.